We're going to continue this morning in our studies that I've entitled The Promises of God. And we're looking into Isaiah again, chapter 9, verse 6. And for the sake of those who have not been able to attend for the last 3 weeks, I'd like to give just a quick, brief summary of what we've already covered. In speaking of the promises of God, our first lesson we brought out how all the promises that God made in His Scripture and in His Word, we could spend an eternity looking at those, each and every one of them, very carefully. Promises like, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Promises like, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But all of those promises hinge on the one promise, and that is the promise of the Messiah, the one who came to save His people. We saw that this one who is promised in the Old Testament, His name is Emmanuel, God with us. We saw here in chapter 6, for unto us a child is born. But we didn't stop with just the fact that this Messiah came. We also looked into what was it the Messiah accomplished. He accomplished salvation for His people. His name shall be called Jesus because He shall save His people. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no maybes. There's no anything else. It's He shall save His people. And when He went to the cross and was made to be sin for His people, the sin debt was paid in full. So we saw this promise, which all the other promises hinge on, because if it wasn't for that promise being fulfilled, none of the other promises would be either. So we see this promise fulfilled completely, perfectly, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we looked at this part of verse 6 where it says, His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. A very difficult thing for us to see right now in the world around us, because we don't see any peace. I may have a so-called peace with my neighbor, but let her dog come over in my yard and do something in my yard and I've lost my peace. That's just a small example. Look at what we have in our politics today. A division that you cannot call peace. Look what we have in the churches and the pulpits around our country. You cannot call that peace. God Himself, in the form of a flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I did not come to bring peace, but to bring division. And we looked at all these things. So what was it that He could be called the Prince of Peace of? Well, as the Messiah, as our Savior, He came and made peace for a people, a chosen elect between them and God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So He's the Prince of our peace with God. He has paid the sin debt in full. We have nothing left to pay. There's nothing left for us to do but rest in Him. He is our mediator, our go-between. The one who stands in heaven, or sits in heaven on His throne right now, and says, that one is mine. That one is mine. This one is mine. You shall not charge them again, for I have paid that price. And then in our third lesson, we looked at His name is wonderful. In Scripture it says, in the Psalms we read, where His works are wonderful. We looked at how Israel did not see His works as being very wonderful, did they? They crucified Him to the cross. That's exactly what we would have done. If we were left to that same decision, in the decision of the flesh, we would have done exactly the same thing. So how else can we look at the works of our Lord Jesus Christ but he being the most wonderful thing in the world? Wonderful than all the world itself, but wonderful in all creation. Because he did not leave us to ourselves. He did not leave us to our own earnings, our what we deserve. No, not at all. His works are wonderful. This morning I want to continue in this list of names because these are all part of the promise of God. He promised unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, and it shall be called the Prince of Peace, but it shall also be called Counselor. Well, let us know this very thing, that all of God's counseling will be found right here in his word. These holy scriptures are the inerrant word of God given to counsel mankind. You either believe them or you do not. There is no middle ground. The other day I was at a customer's over in Vacaville, and a young man on the forklift, after he was all done loading it up and I was getting ready to leave, he said, God bless you. And I do the normal thing I normally do when somebody says that. God bless you too. He's blessed me beyond anything I deserve. I am very blessed. Oh, absolutely, the young man said back to me. He says, God blesses everybody. He loves everybody. And he started going on about that, and I stopped him for a second. I said, but in order for you to believe that, what do you do with God's word where it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? And the young man turned to me and he said, oh, you can't believe everything God in God's word. You can't believe everything in that Bible. A lot of that's man's word. Now, I stopped. I didn't take it any further than that because I was on duty. I'm getting paid to work, not to preach. And because I could have really, in fact, you know what, I'm just going to go on with you guys on it about right now. Everything in this Bible is from God. Yes, men wrote it, but God inspired it. And as God's word, it's perfect. If it's not perfect in our minds, it's because our minds are messed up. We're not thinking straight. God hasn't revealed his word to us in the way that it should be revealed to us for his good reasons. But everything in this Bible is perfect. We may not understand all of God's words, but those who are chosen by God, those who have had the revelation of Jesus Christ in his scriptures, we believe it all. Now, as we look at this promise of this child who shall be called Counselor, we must remember that this child is God in the flesh. And just these three last weeks, we have seen in our Brother Steve's devotionals an example of God's giving counsel to one of his chosen blood-bought children. Turn to Job chapter 38, if you would, please. Steve brought out in Job all the afflictions that the Lord allowed the devil to bring upon Job. We saw how the devil was God's dog. He couldn't do anything without the permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't do anything without God's permission. Yet God allowed him to afflict his servant, Job. And then, Steve didn't have time to cover it, but he did mention about the three men that came to counsel Job. Remember that? Job's three friends counseled in the ways of the world, though. Through the way the world thinks. An example of that that comes fresh to my memory is 9/11, when the towers fell. Oh, how we heard throughout our country how God is punishing us because of the wickedness that is in our country. God has already punished his children in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will be burned up or cast into hell at the end. Yet we see God's answer here in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 38. Steve mentioned this, and I believe he even read it. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations therefore fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Our Lord is making it very clear to Job here. Who are you? What do you think you are? Isn't that the problem with the world today, is we think too much of ourselves? I know I do. I've shared this with you all before, but all that takes is one time for me to hit a ball down the middle of the fairway and I think I'm Tiger Woods. It just happens. The other day I was actually playing really well, and I finished the front nine really, really good. And I had to ask the Lord, "Ooh, stop me. Humble me." And he did. I bring this out to show you that our only true counsel comes from him. Him who is the counselor of truth. Who are we? Where were we when God formed the worlds? We were nowhere. And we're still nowhere. Who can counsel better but than the one that has done it? He whose word is truth. We live in a world where lies are expected. Yea, not just expected, but accepted as normal. Does anybody here surprised that we may be electing a liar as our leader? If you walked out here on the streets and asked anybody, I'm not surprised at that at all. There's a pretty good chance that person will be. In fact, it seems like they've almost come to the point now as who's going to lie the best. That was a great whopper. I'm voting for that one. I'm not saying, folks, that professional counseling should be avoided. God uses doctors, people who have trained to heal, specializing in various different fields to help us in ways that we need help, whether it be medical, or whatever. But only God can heal the soul.
Yes, right.
And that healing comes only through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. Yet we cannot leave this subject here as we see it in Job. A high and lofty God, a creator of all things, ruler of all things. How could a God so grand, so holy, so perfect in all of his ways look to care about a worm as I? Well, folks, I don't tire of this. I am not tired of telling you, and I'm not tired of hearing it. God chose a people for himself. Brother Bill read this morning from Isaiah. Go ahead and stay in Hebrews and allow me to share with you what he read in the men's meeting. He read from Isaiah just to show you, and I want to show you this because this tells us right here what I'm about to read that God did not just choose his people in the New Testament. His chosen people are talked about in the Old Testament. Not only was Israel a picture of that, but in chapter 43, verse 20, it says, "The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." Even in the Old Testament, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." The wonderful works of God. A people that he would save from their sins. A people that he would be merciful to. A people chosen to be the recipients of his grace. "These he calls my elect. These who can do nothing in themselves, he has done it all for them." You don't need to turn there, but in Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth." God humbled himself and was made flesh. He became a servant. He who is Lord of all things. He became a man of sorrows. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. Imagine that. God was mocked by his creation. They crucified him. They hated him without cause. Folks, he knows our woes better than we do. Are you with me in Hebrews chapter 2? Verses 16. "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." And here's what I want you to see in verse 18. "For in that he himself has suffered," God suffered, "for our sakes." Imagine what it was like for the Creator to be hung on a cross and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God the Father turning his back on his own Son. I can't even imagine what that would be like. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted." You need counseling? You're fighting the temptations of this world around you, the temptations of your own inner being? Where are you going to turn to? There's only one place. He who has suffered those very same things that we have, yet without sin. When we are going through times of weakness, times of temptation, we have a counselor who knows our infirmities. Look over at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, what wonderful works God has done for his people. His name is wonderful. He counsels me, because when I'm tempted to do things that I know I shouldn't do, I know my God was tempted with the same. Remember our great Prince of Peace, the one who has made peace with God for us? We can come boldly, boldly to the throne of grace. We can seek and receive counsel from the greatest counselor who ever walked this earth. Verses 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we do bear, don't we? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do not stop seeking medical or professional help when you need it. But be sure you include the most wonderful, perfect help that you could ever get. And that's the help of our Lord Jesus Christ through his word.